Yes, you're listening to Law and Gospel on this December the 21st in the year of our Lord 2017. And I just did the promo for tomorrow when you will be hearing the last broadcast of Law and Gospel on KFUO. But right now we're talking to Wes Reimnitz. Hi, Wes.
Hi, Tom. I'm ready.
Didn't you hear what I just said?
What's that?
We're going to be having the last broadcast of Law and Gospel tomorrow on KFUO.
Yeah, I know. But still, I'm ready.
Well, you don't believe that. It's the last broadcast in 2017.
That's right. Yes. I'm ready. I'm ready to go to Steak and Shake again.
I tell you. Well, we cannot announce it because I think we're going to have 30 people join us.
Well, more of them the merrier.
Yes, for sure. Yeah, we made a mistake of bringing Mark Smith with us.
It was delightful.
I know. It's just he bought $25 worth of food. All right. You suggested, because of various circumstances, that today on Rumination Thursday, I'm Tom Baker, this is Pastor Wes Reimnitz, we ought to be talking about the last thesis that CFW Walther spoke about. He did a year and a half on Friday night lectures in the 1580s. Is that right? Yep. And he did 25 kind of principles. The first four were just explaining Law and Gospel. Then he had 21 ways in which pastors and laity confuse Law and Gospel or don't do it properly. Would you be so kind as to read Thesis 25?
And the 25th place.
No, in the 21st.
21st, the word of God is not rightly divided. When a person teaches that it does not allow the gospel to have a general predominance in their teaching.
What does that mean?
You preach law only, but don't ever get around to the gospel.
That's one way. Absolutely. Yes. It's really interesting how quickly you can move to the gospel. In fact, I was really quite helped by Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch. God takes him there. He's reading from Isaiah 53, and he doesn't know about whom it is speaking. And so he asks Philip, who is this speaking about? And without further ado, the Bible says, and Philip begins to talk to him about Jesus.
Yep.
That's where the gospel is. I was talking to some people, and one of my favorite things is to ask the question, if you believe Jesus died and rose from the dead, will you be saved? And almost everybody says yes. And I said, no.
Oh, yeah.
You won't be, because that's historic faith in contrast to saving faith. What's the difference?
Well, historic faith is you know the event. Saving faith is the promises of God for you.
Exactly. Well said. And I can only imagine in Philip's conversation with the Ethiopian that the Ethiopian finally asks, okay, he dies on the cross, he rises from the dead, what good is that for me? How do I obtain those benefits? And Philip said, well, that's done in baptism. And as soon as he saw water, what did the Ethiopian say?
He says, well, can I be baptized then?
That's right. What prevents me from being baptized? And there was nothing. And so that's how you preach long gospel, with a predominance of the gospel.
Yeah, and what he cites is Luke chapter 2, the story of the part where the angels come and talk to the shepherds. And he shows the predominance of the gospel. You know, he says he doesn't get into how they ascend and are fall short of the glory of God, but talk about how God has brought his birth of Christ and goodwill to men, with whom he is well pleased or favored.
And that is very important. Peace is spoken of by the angels, which is also the first statement Jesus makes after the resurrection to the disciples in the upper room.
Right. I know you've talked about that several times here in the last week or so, and I think that's important. Is at his birth, we talk about his peace, and peace he comes to earth, and we meet him in the upper room after his resurrection, where they are hiding. He doesn't say, "Oh, you knuckleheads, what a mistake you made. Why aren't you out there telling the good news?" He actually brings them peace.
Yes. In fact, he also does something in there that a lot of people just don't think about it that often. That they would say, for example, that in preaching the law, what you need to say is something along the lines that, well, you know, if you do not obey the law, you will not be saved. But that's not really proper preaching, because a person is not saved by not obeying the law, because then everybody would not be saved. But he says, here's what Jesus says instead in Mark 16, he who does not believe will be condemned. He right. does not say, he that has sinned much for a long time shall be damned.
And, you know, you bring up an excellent point there that Walter brings out in his distinction of law and gospel. He says it's the unbelief that damns the person.
Exactly. It doesn't matter how much a person's character is bad, how grievously he has sinned, nothing in his past record shall damn him. Now, that's really important to understand. So I've often said, who are those who go to hell? Those who sin. Who are those who go to heaven? Those who sin.
Yeah. It really comes down to faith.
It's faith is the difference. And those who go to hell, they reject the message of joy that the angels brought to the shepherds. And I think they primarily reject it because to receive the gospel with joy would mean to realize you need it.
Right. And that's why, you know, I brought up that question last week about a church attendance where Walter was talking about this as a spicing of the gospel when they don't go to church. And what is it when a person misses a Sunday or a couple Sundays or a year? You know, at what point do you say that there's unbelief and despising of the gospel?
Yes, exactly. In fact, it's hard for him, Ilbin, to have this written out, because this is a transcript of what Luther said. There were no tape recordings in those days. But he says, the way you should emphasize is not this way. He who does not believe will be condemned. He says, no, you should emphasize he who does not believe will
yes.
be condemned, because your damnation has already been removed from you. Your sin has been taken away. Hell has already been overcome for you. You know, this is something Lutherans believe, and a lot of people just love. For example, five-point Calvinists, they believe in what's called double predestination. So they do not agree with us that Jesus Christ died for the sins of everybody. He only died for the sins of the elect.
Huh. Yeah. No, what was it, Charlemagne? You did his last seven words?
Yes, that's a professor at the seminary, was a member of my congregation. He, of course, has fallen asleep in Jesus, but one of the best, boy, classes I ever took was called The Passion Narrative, and at the end of it, he did a sermon on the seven words of Jesus, and I have used parts of it for funerals, etc. It was so good.
I think the one I liked the best was, it is finished. He looked up and he surveyed, and he looked out to the last person that was ever born.
From Adam to the last person ever born.
Yep. and then said it is finished.
Yes.
He died for everybody, including the last person ever to be born.
See, it's really strange that Lutherans say to an unbeliever, your sins have been forgiven.
Mm.
Because what we believe is you don't go to heaven because your sins have been forgiven, because then everybody would go to heaven because he's forgiven the sins of everybody. You go to heaven because you believe that he forgave your sins.
Right. Well, it comes back to what we've always said, the two religions, man's religion and God's religion. Man's religion is always looking for ways to appease God, work their way to heaven.
Yes.
It's just a matter of faith, believing in the promises that God has given to us.
I know you and I both have had experiences when we do the best we can in doing a law gospel sermon that we have people greeting us at the back who say, boy, I've never heard this before, or they have what I like to refer to as an aha experience.
Yes. Yeah.
Of course, that probably never happens when you preach, just when I preach.
Well, I do a Tom Baker methodology, you know, ask them those questions. In fact, I did it on the Rejoice in the Lord Always that you had last week.
Oh, how did you do that?
The same thing, and all verses, all kinds of circumstances that they people find themselves in, you know.
Oh, they're supposed to rejoice always.
Oh, rejoice always. But it's grounded in the will of God in Christ Jesus. And that's where the text takes you, is your salvation is won. You could be having a bad day, but it has nothing to do with your salvation.
Yes, I mean, all of us, even pastors, are going to come under persecution of one sort or another. And then you read that passage, I use the one, give thanks in all things.
Thanks.
And the point I was making is the reason we can give thanks, even when we're being persecuted, is because God is going to keep his promise.
Promises. But, you know, as we discuss this last thesis that the gospel predominates, you know, one of the things that I wanted to make sure we got to is, you know, people talk about charity giving and all kinds of love towards one another. And what's missing is the gospel as the reason for Christmas in the first place is the Lord Jesus Christ. And that spurs our giving, our generosity of giving.
Well, for those who haven't heard it, and I've done this probably 1,000 times over the 20 years here on KFUO, Dr. Martin Charlemagne, you already mentioned him, was a member of my congregation and had a criticism of my sermons at the beginning of my ministry, where he said I would often end with French or salad endings. And the French ending, I would end the sermon with, therefore, may we, you know, do this or that, or let us do this or that. And he says, you know, it was great hearing the gospel, but then by saying that at the end of the sermon, you put me back under the law.
Yeah. We all, you know, as young pastors, we all make that common mistake at times, and we outgrow that, but you're right. It's not the law. And articles I read after articles that talk about, oh, generosity of giving, is all absence of the reason grounded in Jesus who died upon the cross.
Walter makes a really good point that it is not the law that is the bread of life. It is the gospel.
Gospel, you bet.
Now, how do we explain that to a laity? What do we mean by the gospel is the bread of life?
Well, it's also perhaps a way of talking about the Lord's Supper, too. But in particular, bread brings to us life. It nourishes us. It sustains us. It's life-giving.
And that's something the law can never do. In fact, the summary of C.F.W. Walther's Law and Gospel Lectures, that was condensed by Walter C. Pieper years ago. Remember the title of the book?
God's Yes and God's No.
No. It was God's no and God's yes. Law precedes gospel.
Oh, I wondered if you were going to catch that.
Yes. And I don't know. I've used this book so many times, and it was just a few weeks ago that it hit me. God's no. What's that referring to?
The law.
That's right. And so look at God. I'm so happy I'm not like that tax collector over there, you know, because I fast, I tithe, and God looks at that Pharisee and says, no.
Yeah.
And then the what does the publican say?
Don't look to me. Be merciful to me.
And God says,
yes.
It's a huge difference because Jesus says that man goes down to his house righteous in God's sight.
Yeah, you know, and it's about a chapter or two later is the story of Zacchaeus. And
how does that fit with this?
Well, you know, some of the theologians out there think that perhaps it's Zacchaeus is the publican. He was the rich tax collector. In fact, he said
right.
He was a very rich. He was the chief tax collector.
Yes.
And in those days, they could charge taxes on anything. They could put up a toll booth at a bridge or a section of road or whatever to collect taxes. And he was wealthy. And what I love about that text so well is Jesus comes to Zacchaeus. He's up in a tree and nowhere to go and tells him to come down, for it's your house that he must stay at. And God, which is Jesus, commends him for his faith.
Yes.
A little later.
And that what's Zacchaeus' response?
If I've cheated anyone out of anything, I'll give back to him four times as much. And what was it? He was going to give back, give away half of everything he owns.
You see, this is only understood from a law gospel point of view. Zacchaeus isn't doing that in obedience to the law in order to be saved. He's doing that because he's already been saved.
Right, he's been found. That it was excellent point you're pointing out. I mean, he's been found. He's been saved. Jesus has restored him, and now his expression and joy of giving is out there, and that really is what Christmas is about. Is Jesus has found us. He's come to us.
Yes, it's kind of a lot of the Christmas songs. Try to remind you of the old days when there was snow on the ground, the bells were ringing and all this sort of thing. And going home for Christmas was one of the greatest joys of the year because not only would you be with family, etc. But I can't remember once when I went home to my mom and she said, well, it's good to have you home, Tom, with Louise and the kids and all this. I'm just so looking forward to it. And I said, yeah, we decided we had to do this or else you would take us out of the will. Whoever comes home with that idea. No, we come home because we love to do so. So we're obeying to honor father and mother, but we're not doing it in order to get something from them, but because we have gotten everything from them.
And we love them.
And that's how sanctification works with Jesus.
Yeah, it's just in grateful response to that.
I think when we get those individuals who appreciate the sermon, it's because we have lifted Jesus on high. We're supposed to be doing what John the Baptizer did. You know, he's not even worthy to unloose the sandals, but Jesus is before him because he can do something that John the Baptizer never can do. I only baptize with water. That's a ceremonial washing, but he's going to baptize you also with the Holy Spirit, which is a sacramental washing.
And that's why I like this thesis 2025, because Walter points that out. He doesn't say it's your sins that damn you. It's your unbelief, you know, and it's a faith that we have. God's not going to be looking at how many sins you committed or did commit or didn't commit or, you know, things you should have done and didn't do or all those things in your previous life. He's looking to see the faith that's in our heart.
And I think we need to understand the word predominance, because if you go to the beginning of his lectures, he is really railing against those who make the law predominant. At the end of the lectures, he's saying, no, make the gospel predominant. But he doesn't mean predominant in the sense of you speak more gospel than law. It's not the amount or the content. But to be predominant means that at the end of the sermon, you have in your mind the law. I better do these things. That has become the important thing. That's wrong. Instead, right. You make the gospel predominant, so when the people leave, not only do they thank God for being merciful and gracious to them, but they're thinking of the comfort that they have received, which cannot come from the law.
Exactly. As you know, I used to do stewardship in the district office.
Which means talking to people about how to raise money, et cetera.
Raise money.
And you do that in order to get to heaven, right?
That's right. No, I would always in those sermons, just on what you talked about, the predominance of the gospel, of what Christ has done for us. And how he is, that is predominant. You know, it's 2 Corinthians, eight and nine, where he talks about the Macedonian congregation, that they gave themselves to us first. First, they gave themselves to the Lord and then to us.
Well, I can't tell you how many stewardship sermons I heard where the person thought he was preaching the gospel, it was the law. It would go like this, Wes. He would say, when you give to the Lord this offering, don't do it out of trying to get more blessings. Do it out of love for Jesus.
Ooh.
And the pastor wouldn't even understand that that is a preaching of law. Telling us what our motivation should be. You cannot change your motivation.
No.
It's a work of the Holy Spirit, and that comes about spontaneously because a preacher is properly distinguishing between law and gospel.
Law and gospel. And that was the Macedonian church. You know, they had been turned on to that gospel and were walking by faith, not by sight. And I mean, it was just a sincere love, and Paul goes on to talk about that in their poverty they found richness in the gospel of Jesus Christ.
Yes, and when Paul did raise money for those in Jerusalem who had been rejected by Judaism and therefore were not getting food, he wasn't telling them, okay, let's raise money for them so God will like you, love you, and save you. No, because God has liked you, loved you, and saved you, we are ready to help out those who are in need.
Right, and I think that's the thing that we need to remind our people when they go for Christmas and the charities that they give to. I think you've said it well.
Yeah, you don't need to worry about the motivation. If you're involved in regular worship service, Bible studies, and you have a pastor who's doing proper law and gospel, the Holy Spirit gives that motivation. Because it is impossible for me to say, okay, I'm going to do a good deed today, and I'm going to do it out of love for Christ. You know, it's why you go home at Christmas, not in order to stay in the will, but because you truly love those you're going to be being with, good reminders of the past, and there's great joy when you go home at Christmas because of that fellowship. And that's how we want to have people looking at church services, Bible studies, and of course, as Ephesians says, we were saved by grace through faith in order to accomplish the deeds that he had prepared beforehand from before the foundation of the world.
And if you know of a friend, a neighbor, invite them to church for Christmas. Hear that good news.
Yeah, in the Sunday school lessons, I keep telling the Sunday school teachers to tell the Sunday school kids, invite your school chums to church and then have your parents phone their parents to see if they'd be willing to let them come with us. And that really works for Vacation Bible School. I know you've used that technique.
Oh, Yeah. The first time I taught that up at Havana, it doubled and tripled in a week's time. And ever since then, I've had the largest VBS class of everybody. And that includes preschool and the kindergartners and things like that. My class would still outstrip them because the kids would go out and invite a friend. And we would talk about the love of Jesus and the love that Jesus has for them and for their parents and for the world.
Yes, that's why Vacation Bible School is such an opportunity to share that message with others. That's for sure.
Oh, absolutely.
We do want to remind our listeners that Law & Gospel, along with Issues, Etc., and a few other programs, do pay KFUO to be on the air. So if you're at all able to donate to Law & Gospel, I want you to listen right after the program ends, and the address to send that check is in there. You can also go to lawandgospel101.com and give a check directly to us. But if you send a check, make it out to Concordia Mission Society rather than to Law & Gospel, because then you'll have a tax deduction. Thanks so very much. Merry Christmas. Tomorrow's the last program in 2017, but God willing, we'll be back in 2018. Right, Wes?
Right. Merry Christmas to you, too.
Okay. Merry Christmas. And that's Wes Reimnitz. I'm Tom Baker. Tomorrow, Open Mic Friday. God bless.
Listen to Law & Gospel each weekday at this time on Worldwide KFUO. For a contribution to the program, make your check payable to Law & Gospel and mail it to Pastor Tom Baker, Post Office Box 28910, St. Louis, Missouri 63132. You can call toll-free at 1-877-267-1962 or email Law & Gospel at lawandgospel101.com. Views and opinions expressed on Worldwide KFUO may not represent the official position of the management or ownership of KFUO, the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod. If you'd like to comment on programs or topics heard on Worldwide KFUO, write us at KFUO, 1333 South Kirkwood Road, St. Louis, Missouri, 63122. You can also leave a question or comment on our comment line at 314-996-1542. We are the messenger of good news, Worldwide KFUO.